Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numero 50. You like that, huh? See that? I'm learning Spanish. Numero 50. It's like Hawaii 50, I think. I don't know. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. We're going to look at the first 8 verses of this chapter. Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. The Bible says there, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And let's pray. Father, again, we praise you for your word. Thank you for all that we find in it, how it feeds our soul, how it teaches us spiritual truths, how your word brings people to salvation. We know faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We praise you that we can have your very word in our hands and your words in our hands to read and study and learn about you. And now today we pray that you would bless us once again as we dive into your word and look into your word to see these truths, these principles, these things that you have for us today. Once again, we pray if there's any here who have never been saved, never been born again, that in the invitation they'll come and allow us the privilege to open your word and show them the way of salvation, the way of having their sins forgiven and the assurance of heaven. And Lord, once again, we need you. We need your power in this place. We need your presence in this place. We need the moving of the Holy Spirit in hearts and lives in this place. And we beg and plead for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Facing the Future. Facing the Future. We find ourselves meeting together today on the first Sunday of the new year. The holiday season is now over, filed away in our memories with those of past Christmas celebrations. For most of us today, the Christmas tree has been taken down. The decorations have been packed and stored for another 11 months. And the New Year's celebration and the New Year's leftovers have been either eaten or discarded. This past week, we ushered in the New Year. And the New Year is always a time of mixed emotions as we say goodbye to the old year and welcome the New Year. We have mixed emotions because we look back on the past year and remember all that it brought us. And then we look forward to the new year, not knowing what it will hold for us. In our text for today, we find the Israelites in a situation somewhat like ours today. As we read here, we find that they find themselves on the beginning of a whole new era. They're about to leave what has been a venture. They're about to leave what has been and venture into their future. They don't know what lies ahead. As we read, we find Moses giving them comforting and reassuring words concerning their future so that they might face what lies ahead without fear, trepidation. Today, we likewise face a new year, a yet future year, and hopefully more future years after that. But the fact is this, we do not know what lies ahead for us. But today I want you to know we too can and we too must face our future without fear and without trepidation. Our text for today reveals just how we're to face our future and face it with confidence. And so this morning I want you to see that we must face our future, number one, with confidence. Moses gives these verses. And in verse 6, the latter part, he says, "For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." You see, Moses understands they're about to embark on something totally different, something new, something scary, something that they've never done before. They're about to cross into the promised land. They're also about to experience a change in leadership. Now, Moses has led them for 40 years. Can you imagine the confidence they have in Moses now as he's led them 40 years? They've had their issues with Moses, and a couple of times they've opposed him and things. But after 40 years, I think they have a lot of confidence in him. And as long as Moses is there, everything is sort of okay. And you know, I'm not trying to build up me, but when you're in a church and the pastor's there, everything's okay. But you know, when a church changes pastors, boy, it's a tough time. You know, things are new. New leadership. Well, Moses has been their leader for 40 years. They're comfortable with that. They're okay with that. They have confidence in him. But now Moses says, "Hey, I got to go." Moses is about to die. Moses is about to take that walk up on the mountain that he won't come back from. God's going to take him home. God's going to bury him. And Moses tells him, "Hey, there's a change in leadership coming here. Joshua is going to be your next leader." Not only are they going to have a change in leadership, they're going to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. And there are a lot of unknowns over there in that promised land. The spies came back and gave them a report 40 years ago. By the way, that's why they were 40 years in the wilderness. But the spies told them, "Hey, there's giants in that land, there's fortified cities, there's all kinds of negatives in that land," from what the spies told them. And now they're going to cross over and experience it. They don't know what kind of hardships they're going to face and what kind of things lie ahead. And then Moses reminds them not to fear, not to have trepidation, but reminds them that when they cross over that Jordan, don't worry, God's presence is going to be with you and God's power is going to be with you as they go. He says he will never leave thee, he won't forsake thee, he's on your side, and he's going to bring you to the victory. Now, Moses wanted to instill confidence in these people about what lies ahead. And I believe God wants us to have confidence in our future, what lies ahead. You know, this world is a crazy place today. But understand this, God's word is filled with his promises to believers concerning what lies ahead. The promise He gives to them, He also gives to us about never leaving nor forsaking them. He reiterates that in Hebrews. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 28 that He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." God is going to be with us. God said, hey, there's a future out there, and you haven't been there, but understand this, God has been there, and God is there. And He says, when you go into that future, don't fret, I will be with you, just like He was with us last year. He's going to be with us next year, and the following years. He'll never leave us. No matter where we go, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, understand, God says, He will be there with us. Not only will He be there with us and never leave us nor forsake us, but He's in control of everything. We talked about this in Sunday school. The world scene can, if allowed to, be very scary and alarming to believers. We look around, we see a world of wars. You know, we came through the Christmas season, the angel said, peace on earth. And I heard the bells on Christmas Day. The songwriter says, where's the peace? And we say today, where's the peace? We look around and we see wars all over this world. Not only that, we see diseases, genocides, mass murders, fires, floods, famines. We see all kinds of negative things in this world. This past year, we've seen the Ebola plague. We've seen the ISIS threat. We've seen the Syrian genocide. We've seen the radical Muslim actions that have taken place. We've seen the racial tensions in our own country escalate. We've seen the immigration issues that our country's facing, the economic woes that are going on, and all of this. We see it. And it seems like it's all out of control. But the fact is this, none of this can happen unless God allows it to happen. What we see as seeming to be out of control is in reality God's eternal plan unfolding before our very eyes. I personally think we are seeing the last days. I think as we read our Bible and read about how Jesus said it would be in the last days, how Paul said it would be in the last days, how the Bible says it would be in the last days, in many different places, I look at that and I say, boy, it sure seems like we're in the last days. Which means the rapture is imminent. By the way, everything's in place. Everything's ready. He could come at any moment. Every prophecy that had to be fulfilled for Him to come in the rapture has been fulfilled. It's all ready. We're ready. At least we better be. Because it could be today. Now, here's the thing. We need to have confidence for the future. We need to trust God for the future. We who know the Lord are not at the mercy of this world and the dangers and sin and the systems of the world. Our well-being, our lives are in the hands and in the control of our Heavenly Father, Almighty God. Listen, there's an Ebola outbreak in the world. There's wars in the world. There's difficulties and all kinds of things. And we got terrorists running around. Who knows if they'll attack America again in our own cities. But I don't lay awake at night worrying about that because I know God has it all under control and none of it can happen unless God lets it happen. And the worst thing can happen to me is I die in one of those things, and that's not so bad because I'm going to heaven anyway. I'll just get there a little sooner than some of the others. Amen? Amen? Listen, we're facing a future, and it's really uncertain, but we can face it with confidence because God's already there, and God's going to be with us when we get there. We need to trust Him. In Psalm 22, or I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 22, David writes this. He says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, and Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." You know what David is declaring there? He's declaring his confidence in God for his future. Listen, we've got to face the future, and we can face it with confidence. Because our confidence is not in what's going to happen or not happen. Our confidence is in God. Number two, we need to face the future with commitment. Look at verse 5. God's talking to these Israelites. He's talking about they're going into this promised land, and they're going to have to fight. They're going to have to take the land. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Now, they were to face their future with a commitment to keep the commandments that God had given to them. According to the commandments, he said. You know, the Israelites were to be committed to doing all God commanded them as he led them. They were to follow. When God said it's time to cross that Jordan River, they were to cross the Jordan River. That's an interesting story in itself. You know, the Jordan was in flood stage when he told them to cross it. We're told that in its natural state, the Jordan River really isn't that big. That it's no problem to cross it. But in flood stage, have you ever seen the Delaware in flood stage? Can you imagine trying to cross something like that? But God said, hey, it's time to go cross that Jordan River. And the people looked, and I'm sure they were fearful, and God said, here's what you do. You get that ark, and you put it on one man from each tribe's shoulders, and they were to walk down into the water. And when their feet hit that water, I'm going to part the water. By faith, those men had to put that ark on their shoulders, and they had to walk down into that water. Their feet had to get wet before the miracle happened. But it happened. God said, hey, you do what I told you to do. You take that ark down there, and then you cross that Jordan River, and then you'll face Jericho, the fortified city of Jericho. A city of great walls. A city that when the Israelites got there, they looked at it, and it has great walls and fortifications, and they could close up those walls. Nobody could get in. And here's the Israelites, and you know, what kind of weapons do they have? Spears? Bows and arrows? They didn't have any bazookas. They didn't have any hand grenades. They didn't have any artillery. But God said, hey, here's what you do. You surround that city. You walk around that city once every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, you walk around seven times, and then you shout and blow the horns, and the walls will come down. Now, that don't seem like a very good battle plan, does it? But it was God's plan. And God said, you do what I command you to do, and I'll bless you. And they did exactly what God said to do, and those walls came a-tumbling down. They took this city that seemed to be untakeable because they obeyed God. What he said they were to do. God said, listen, if you obey me, if you do what I command you to do, I will bring you victory. I will have you to take that promised land. You know, we are facing a future that is uncertain. We don't know what's out there. But one thing we need to do is commit ourselves to keeping the commands of God in the future. Because he says that's the way of blessing. You know, as we read in the Bible, we find out those who obeyed the Lord got the blessing. Those who disobeyed did not get blessed. Blessing follows obedience. I'm facing a new year. You're facing a new year. We're facing a future. We don't know what it holds. But if I want the blessings of God on my life, I've got to be committed to, I'm going to obey God so that he can bless me. You know, there are some things we need to be committed to. We need to be committed to reading his word. We've talked about that. I'm encouraging you. I'm doing everything I can to try to get you to get in the word every day of your life. You say, boy, you harp on that. You really think that's important? Yes, I do. It's absolutely important because that's what feeds your soul. That's what builds you spiritually. This is spiritual food. Listen, if you don't eat physical food for a long time, you're going to get anemic, you're going to get weak. Pretty soon you look like Evan. No. You'll get anemic. You'll get weak. You'll get sickly. That's a good excuse for eating regular, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. We like that. But I'll tell you what. If you don't feed on the Word of God on a regular basis, that's how you're going to be spiritually sickly and weak. Good, a prime target for the enemy. We need to be committed. We need to commit ourselves. Hey, I'm going to be in the Word of God every day. I'm going to feed myself every day on something from the Word of God. By the way, you can't keep His commands if you don't know what He commands. How you find out, God says, keep all my commandments. How do I know what God wants me to do? Get in a book and find out. You say, well, I come to church and you tell me. You're not supposed to just listen to me. You're supposed to check me out and make sure I'm right. Listen, anytime you hear a preacher, you ought to check him against the Word of God to make sure he's being true and right, according to the Word of God. You know, anybody can stand up and say anything. And in this world, we have them stand up saying some pretty ridiculous things. Check them out according to the Scripture. You can't do that if you don't know what it says. By the way, they're looking for you if that's your situation. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are looking for you if you don't have your nose in this book and know what it says. Yeah, you know why they're looking for you? Because they can confuse you. And they can lead you right down the path to follow their pernicious ways and their damnable doctrine. Yeah, oh, they love to find a weak Christian, someone who's not very, very, very versed in the Word of God. Because they'll twist it and turn it. Just like the Mormons. They're looking for you. Hey, you better commit yourself. I got a future, and one of the things I'm going to commit myself to, obedient to, is to studying the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Read His Word, learn His principles. And then we need to learn to love Him supremely. That's a command of His. Jesus said in Mark 12:30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. God ought to be, listen, hey, God ought to be number one in your life. Number one. You say, what about my wife? She's number two. My children, number three. My church, number four. But God needs to be number one in your life. Not your job, not your career, not anything else. God, number one. Love Him with all your heart and all your soul. We need to make a commitment. I'm going to forsake my sin. You say, how do you know I have them? Because you're living and breathing. You see, we're all sinners. That's why we need a Savior. I haven't met a perfect person yet. The Bible declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, your sin is obviously different than everybody else's probably. I mean, we all have our own sin. But we have sin. And we know what it is. And see, God tells us what it is. Have you ever tried to get in your prayer closet and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, we got a problem here. What about this? In your life. Huh? That's God telling you, you need to take care of this. You ever be in church and the preacher's preaching and he don't know this, you have this sin in your life. He's just preaching away and all of a sudden, wham!
Amen.
Right in your heart. And you say, who told him? That wasn't me, that was Holy Spirit. Listen, you know your sin, you need to commit yourself. I'm going to get rid of my sin. I'm going to get right with God and I'm going to live for God. And then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command of God. I don't know where Christians ever got this idea. You know, it's optional to be Spirit-filled. Say amen. That's the attitude of most Christians. All that being filled with the Spirit, that's for the preacher, you know, and these spiritual people. I'm just not that. No. That Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's not a nice thing to do. It's a command of Almighty God to every believer. That means you. Well, what's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means you give control of your life to Him. You follow His leadership. You when He convicts you, you do what He tells you to do. When He leads you, you go where He wants you to go. You have the Holy Spirit reigning in your life. We're commanded to do that. We're going to follow the commands of the Lord. By the way, we're commanded to separate from the ways of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them, and touch not the unclean thing. Be ye separate. Boy, that's a bad idea in Bible preaching churches today, this idea of separation. You know, some of you are new to this. You haven't been saved for a lot of years. But there was a time when real believers believed in separation. When you came to Christ, you understood I'm supposed to separate from the ways of the world and the activities of the world and the things of the world. I'm a Christian now. I don't go to the casino. I'm a Christian now. I don't go to the barroom. I'm a Christian now. I don't go down to the disco. I'm a Christian now. I don't dress that way. I'm a Christian now. I don't look at those things. I don't buy those things. I'm a Christian now. I'm separated. Well, we don't hear much of that. You won't hear it from Joel. Amen. We need to obey His commands. Because, as I said just a few minutes ago, God's blessings are in the way of obedience. The way to assure ourselves of God's blessings in the future is to commit ourselves to being obedient to His commands. You see, I've used the illustration before. Here's the way of God's commands right here. He's got all kinds of blessings on the way. As I follow His commands, as I'm obedient to Him, man, I can't help it. I trip over the blessings. One place in the Bible, Brother Jeffcoat preached on this. The blessings of God actually pursue me. But there's another path I can take. That's over here. And that's a path of not being obedient to God. I'm going to say this like they would down in North Carolina. Ain't no blessings over there. You want to take that path? God says, that's okay, you can take that path. I'm not going to make you obey me. But you see, the blessings are over there. If you take this path, it's going to be the thorns and the briars and the difficulties and the hurts and the hardships all the way down there. Because you're on the wrong path. Hey, let's face it with commitment. I am going to commit myself to being obedient to the Lord. Number three, we can face the future. And we must with courage. First part of verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. The Israelites would require courage. Why? They're headed unknown places. Why? They face the fortified cities as I talked about. Why? They would often be outnumbered. Why? They would have to face giants. The Anakins. Remember the spies came and they said there's giants in that land? They weren't lying. There was more than just Goliath. There was a people called the Anakins who were giants. They had to face all this. None of it was going to be easy. All of everything they were going to face, God wanted them to understand, is going to be a challenge, but they must have courage. Every battle would require discipline, not fearing, but operating with courage. As believers, we need to be a people of courage. We live in the enemy's domain today. Do you understand that? You're in enemy territory. This world, the Bible says, belongs to the evil one. He's the God of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. For the time being, He has dominion here, so to speak. He can't outrule God. But in the things of this world, he has great sway and power, and he's kind of running things on his way. We're in hostile territory. Because of that, as believers, we're hated, we're despised, we're persecuted, we're ridiculed, and we're mocked. And that's the way it's been down through the ages. And that's the way it's going to be. Understand this, believer. Are you a believer? Well, understand this. The world is going to hate you. Jesus said they hated me. They're going to hate you. We're told that friendship with this world is enmity with God. If you're a friend of this world, you're a friend with a world that's an enemy of God. We've got to have courage. Why? So we can withstand the attacks of the enemy. I said in Sunday school, he's the great accuser. He's our great opponent. When you got saved, he doesn't just say, well, I'll leave you alone. No, he says, I'm going to do everything I can to hinder that person from living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does. And I don't know what he's sending your way to try to get you out of church and get you away from the Bible and get you back out into the world and cause you to backslide on God. I don't know what he's sending your way, but I know this. If you're a true believer, he's sending something your way. Because he don't just sit idly by and let you live for Jesus. We need to withstand the attacks of the enemy. We got to withstand the attacks of the unsaved. You know, that unsaved world don't like us. Have you figured out the politicians don't like us? Have you figured out the people on the 6 o'clock news don't like us? Have you figured out Hollywood don't like us? Have you figured any of this out? Have you figured out the other religions don't like us? Why? Because we represent him. They're the enemy of him. But they can't fight him and they can't see him. They can see us. And so they come against us. The unsaved hate us. That's why down at work, they don't like you. They talk bad about you behind your back, make fun of you, ridicule you, mock you. Maybe they even persecute you and do mean things to you in different ways and all that kind of stuff. That's why. It's not you. It's who you stand for. So we've got to have courage. We can't just crawl in a little hole and say, well, boo-hoo on me. I'm a Christian. They don't like me. No. We've got to stand up. We've got to fight. We've got to be strong. And then believers have to anticipate the attacks that Jesus said would come. Do you realize how many people are being martyred in foreign lands? When I say martyred, I'm talking about being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, it's interesting how we see these people dying, and they die courageously. We read about people down through the ages who have stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. People who burned at the stake. People who were quartered and drawn on that rack. People who were put into bags with weights in them and dropped into rivers. People who were hung, people who were beheaded, and we read about them, we learn about them. They were given an option, recant your faith or die. And they said, I can't recant. They had courage. We need to have courage. By the way, I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom, but I'm going to share this with you. We better have courage because the opposition is going to get even stronger in the future. We're fighting a battle here. We're involved in the battle of the ages between God and Satan. And Satan's plan is to silence Christians. And he tries to intimidation and attack and oppression and all that. But we've got to find our strength in him. And then fourthly, we need to face the future with certainty. Verse 8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, and be not dismayed. Listen, we don't need to be fearful of the future. Actually, we need to be cheerful. See, God here says to these Israelites, hey, you've got a future here that is uncertain to you, But I want you to know you can face it with joy. You can face it with certainty because I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you and I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to give you the victory. You can have certainty because of me. They could face the future knowing the victory was theirs. Their faith, listen, their faith wasn't to be in what they could do. Their faith was to be in what he would do. The same as ours. Listen, we face the future not trusting what we can do or what people can do. Or our faith in the future is in him. And we have to just keep looking to him and understand he's there. These people were to know the victory was there. No fear because their faith was to be in the Lord. Certain that they would possess the promised land. Why? Because God said so. And we can have certainty because we have the promises of God in his word. We need to face our future with certainty by knowing the promises of God. And you know, the first promise you need to know to face your future with certainty is the promise of salvation. I got saved in 1974. That was a long time ago. 40 years. That's hard to believe. But I got saved in 1974. And you know, from that day to this, I haven't worried about where I'm going when I die. It's not because I'm a preacher. I wasn't always a preacher. When I got saved, I spent almost 15 years as a mechanic, or 7 years as a mechanic in a can plant. Huh? I spent the next 5 years as a college student and a teacher in a Christian academy and a worker in the church. I wasn't a pastor. And then I spent the next, how many years? I guess 27, 28. Seems like longer than that. I spent the rest of those years pastoring. But none of that will get me to heaven. The reason I've never doubted I'm going to heaven is because way back there in 1974, somebody shared with me the gospel message. The simple gospel. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, we're all in the same boat and the boat's sinking. We're sinners. And the wages of sin is death. And what that means is what we deserve and what we're going to get because we're sinners is to be separated from God forever. Eternal separation, spiritual death. Now, it don't take too much of a brain to figure out, and I even figured it out. If there's only two places you can go when you die, and I'm going to be eternally separated from God. Now, God's in heaven, where am I going to be? Forever. Yeah, I'm going to be in hell. That's what somebody shared with me. Hey, you deserve to go to hell. You're a sinner. You sinned against God, and they were right. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, oh, I love that. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible declares God's given us a gift. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God has said, hey, I love you. I want you to go to heaven. I don't want you to go to hell. So I am going to make a way for you to come to heaven as a gift. I'm going to offer it to you. That way is through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. By the way, that's the only way. There is no other way to heaven. These people say, well, there's many ways to God. We're all trying to get there. Oh, no, no. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one way. The Bible says in Romans 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's what that means. If you will believe in your heart that Jesus died for you on that cross of Calvary, and he paid your sin debt, and you can accept what he did for you, and that will be your way to heaven. Not your religion, not what you do, what he did. And if you open your heart to him and call upon him, he'll come into your heart, he'll come into your life, he'll save you. live with confidence? You want to live with certainty? Get saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that we're all going to die, but when I die, there's no question where I'm going to spend eternity. And we can have that certainty. Listen, we don't know what the future holds. I don't know if you're going to make it till next New Year's. And neither do you. But I know this. I know if you know Jesus as your Savior and during the year God decides to take you, you're going home to heaven. But I also know this. If you don't know Jesus, you've never trusted Him, and in this next year you die, there is never any hope for you to get into heaven. You say, well, what about purgatory? There is none. Well, my church teaches. Well, what about what Jesus teaches? He teaches in Luke that the rich man and Lazarus both died. The rich man went to hell. Lazarus went to heaven. He doesn't say anything about a purgatory. Listen, you can face the future with confidence if you'll come to Christ. And know the worst thing can happen to you is you die, and that's not so bad, because you just go to heaven to be with Him forever. And that's where we're going anyway if we're saved. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute and close your eyes. We're on the verge, or we're actually into a new year. A year that we have no idea what it's going to hold for us.